Our text will be the last three verses in this chapter. Blessed verses. Concerning Christ, our high priest, our great high priest. Before we read those three verses, let me ask you something. You ever said to yourself, I have, and I'm sure you have. You ever said or thought to yourself, man, I wish I had somebody to talk to. I wish I had somebody that I was assured would understand what I'm going through. Somebody that could sympathize with me. David, on one occasion, said, no man cared for my soul. On another occasion, going through a difficult time, as was often the case with David, he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And we all have those times. I mean, we may not tell anybody, but we have them. We have them. It's not peculiar to your case. It's common among God's people. Oh, I wish somebody would understand what I'd like to tell them. Well, you do have someone. Every believer has someone that understands exactly, like nobody, better than you do, what you may be passing through. And that's exactly what our text tells us here. In Hebrews chapter 4, the title of my message is Christ Touched and Touchable. And what I mean by that, Christ is touched and he can be touched. He identifies with his people. We touch him and he touches us. Just as he loves us, rather we love him because he first loved us. Look at verse 14. Seeing then, in light of everything that Paul was mentioned before concerning Jesus Christ, our great high priest, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Don't lose heart. Don't let go. Let not your heart be troubled. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As I was studying and preparing this message, I came across a hymn by old John Newton. And I think it's a good commentary on these verses. This is what he wrote. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. There Jesus shows a smiling face and waits to answer prayer. That rich atoning blood, which sprinkled round we see, provides for those who come to God an all-prevailing plea. My soul, ask what you will, thou cannot be too bold. Since his own blood was for thee spilt, what else can he withhold? That's exactly what we read in these verses. Beyond thy utmost wants, his love and power can bless. To praying souls he always grants more than they can express. In verse 14, we read of those people who have. And then in verse 15, we read of those who have not. But it's not talking about two different classes of people. It's talking about the same people. It talks about the priests they have and the priests they have not. First, in verse 14, the priest that every believer has. And we read there concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a great high priest. How about that? He's a great high priest. As a matter of fact, there's none greater than him, is there, Billy? He's the one and only. He's in a class by himself. The angel appeared to Mary and said, you'll conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great in every office, in every work, no matter how you view him. Prophet, priest, king, mighty God, Savior, God, man, and the high priest, he is great. He's great in everything that he put his hand to. Remember, the key word, one key word, in the book of Hebrews is the word better. In every instance that Paul compares the priest, the priesthood, the sacrifice, the result, the outcome concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, he's better. He's better. And so it is here. Concerning our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens. Now, who else could they be talking about? It can't be any better than that, can it? It can't get any better than that. You remember 2 weeks ago, Brother Paul Mahan, during our conference, brought a message from Numbers chapter 6. He called the message the blessing. In Numbers chapter 6, this was his text, Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise, this is how you shall do it, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. As Paul pointed out, Aaron could only pronounce God's blessings. He could intercede for God's blessings. He could offer sacrifice for God's blessings. But he couldn't by himself bestow God's blessings. That was out of his power, out of his ability. That's why he said, the Lord do thus and thus. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Oh, but our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of whom Aaron was just a picture and a type, he not only pronounces blessings, he bestows blessings. As a matter of fact, his pronouncing of the blessing is actually the bestowal of the blessing. This is what I mean. When he says thy sins are forgiven thee, they really are. They really are. Now, anybody else says that, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. But when Jesus Christ says, I say unto you, thy sins which are many, they're all forgiven you, then it's so. It's so. We don't have to pretend that we're forgiven. It's not something that we just sit in the corner and say, oh, I wish it was so. It's so. It's so. Because Jesus Christ makes it so, our great high priest. When he says, as he did that woman in the house of that self-righteous Pharisee, I say unto thee, go in peace, he gives peace. When he says, go in peace, we enter into peace, as we just read in Ephesians 2. He is our peace. Peace. He himself is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace, and he speaks peace. Peace with God and the peace of God as our great intercessor. In Hebrews chapter 7, turn over there if you will. Hebrews chapter 7. Paul continuing to compare our great high priest with the earthly. And is it not obvious that he is better? Rather, Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, a better covenant. Not a covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. And they truly were many priests. And the reason was because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, our high priest, our great high priest, but this man, because he continued with ever, John, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, he said. Because he continued with ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He shall not fail. There's not a case too hard for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a sinner so great, a prodigal that's wandered so far that Jesus Christ can't bring them to bow before him and beg for mercy. Whether it's your son or daughter, whoever it may be. As long as there's life, there's hope. I believe We who believe in God's sovereign reigning grace, of all people ought to be the most prayerful and the most hopeful. We have no right really to despair of anyone being beyond the reach of God's grace. And we're told exactly the reason for that here. That he, again, verse 25, is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, was necessary for us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once. Once. Why once? Because once got the job done. Once it was finished. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Turn back to chapter 1. Here we have a description of our great high priest at the very beginning of the epistle. Hebrews chapter 1. It tells us who he is. Oh, and it's evident that he's better. It tells us what he did. It's better. And where he is now. And that's better. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, having these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is my beloved Son, Father, the God the Father spoke from heaven. Hear ye him. We'd better listen. We'd better listen. Has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And listen to how he's described. That is God's Son, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. I hope you're reading that. When he had by himself purged our sins. He didn't try to purge them, he purged them. He didn't attempt to purge them, he purged them. He didn't halfway purge them, he purged them. He took them all away. That's exactly what we read here. And after doing so, he sat down. Why did he sit down? Because his work was done. Everything the Father sent him into this world to do, he accomplished. He obtained. And after doing so, he sat down at that place reserved for him, that he earned, that he merited, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And you know what God the Father says? Every knee is going to bow to my Son. You say, I won't bow. Oh, you will. Oh, will you? you'll bow. You'll bow. Oh, I won't bow. Oh, you'll bow. Before you here depart from me, I never knew you. You're going to bow to the Son of God. And you're going to confess that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, may God give you grace to bow now. To bow before him in mercy and grace. Verse 4. Being made so much better, there's the word again, than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It wasn't said concerning Gabriel, he shall save his people from their sins. Oh no, call his name Jesus, for he, no one else shall save his people from their sins. With that description of our great high priest, let me ask you, is anything too hard for him? Anything? Is anything impossible for him? Can his arm be shortened that he cannot save? Is his grace no longer reigning grace? Is it no longer abounding grace? If not, then, if his grace is reigning, abounding grace, then it must be sufficient grace. It must be sufficient grace. Why wouldn't it be? If it's raining, if his grace is greater than all my sins, if his grace abounds and reigns over sin, then it must be sufficient grace. It's enough. It's enough. One hymn writer expressed it this way: the billows in fury around me may beat, The cleft in the rock is my blessed retreat. My shield and defender forever is He, the Savior whose grace is sufficient for me. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. As a matter of fact, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. My grace shines forth most in your weakness. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me, but it's not dependent on me. And that's good. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. Here's the second thing that we considered briefly, the high priest we have. Now, verse 15 tells us of the high priest that we don't have. Thank God we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched, that doesn't identify with His people, that doesn't sympathize with His people, that doesn't understand what His people pass through, no matter what they pass through, because He came this way before us. I was watching the evening news, the national news, the other night. They were broadcasting a story from California about those horrible, horrible fires going on out there, just leveling acres and acres and home after home after home. And they had the camera on a woman whose house was in the path of the fire that had already destroyed so many other homes. And she was kneeling down, just praying. And this is what she was saying: Holy Mary, Mother of God, help me, help me. And I thought to myself, that is so sad. That lady was sincere. Oh man, yeah, she was sincere, but she was sincerely wrong. There is no possibility that that woman's prayer was heard. No possibility, because Mary is not the way to God. She was never the intercessor for anybody. Mary was favored, highly favored, the angel told her, by God in being that chosen vessel, virgin, that should bring forth the Son of God. But she was a sinner needing saving, just like any other sinner that needed saving. Mary couldn't answer prayer when she lived on earth. Neither can she now that she's in heaven. The best thing that Mary said, or one of the best things, was this. When, obviously, in John 2, at the marriage in Canaan of Galilee, they made known to Mary, knowing that she was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they had ran out of wine. So, what does she do? She can't provide it. She can't do it. But this is what she did. Whatever He says to you, this is her words, whatsoever He saith, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whatsoever He saith unto you, that do. Do it. Don't come to me. I'm not the intercessor between you and God. I can't reconcile you to God. I can't mediate between you and a holy God. But whatsoever He says, do. Listen to Him. The best thing you can do, if you would be saved, the only thing that can be done in order to bring salvation is for God to open your eyes. I got to just pause here for a minute. Because I'm well aware when I say that, there might be some here thinking, well, that's easy. Because they're all over town, preachers have told me that's easy. That you can be saved just by moving your feet a few places. You can be saved by repeating after me. And Jesus Christ says, with man, are you listening? With man, it's impossible. I hope God convinces you of that. Salvation's not easy. Salvation's not up to you. Salvation is up to Jesus Christ. You're in His hand, and it's up to Him whether He saves you or sends you to the hell that you deserve. God make you believe that. You won't believe it otherwise. God Almighty has appointed only one mediator between God and man. And it's not Mary. And it's not Pope Paul or Pope Peter or Pope whoever that snake happens to be at the present time. It's not a Baptist preacher or a Catholic priest. It's the man Christ Jesus. He's our great high priest. He intercedes on the behalf of His people. And we're told, as our great high priest, He can be touched. Oh, my soul. Did you hear that? Jesus Christ can be touched. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was touched like we're touched. What touches us touched Him. He identifies with His people. In Hebrews chapter 2 we read, He was made like unto His brethren. Because they were flesh and blood. God Almighty became flesh and blood. Why? So that He could intercede for them. So He could identify with them. So that He could be a merciful and faithful high priest. So that He could know exactly what they're going through. Because He went through it too. Oh, yeah, we've got somebody that understands. The next time you're tempted to think, and we will be, we'll go through a difficulty. Oh, I wish there was somebody I could talk to. I wish there was somebody I could pour my heart out to. I wish there was somebody that understands. There is. There is. There always is. Paul wrote, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And you know what? If He were to forget one of His own, or to turn a deaf ear to the cry of one of His children, that would be to deny Himself. He would be not denying Himself, because remember, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. We are one with Him. If He rejects, casts away one of His needy children, it would be the same as denying who He is. That can never happen. You remember that night on the stormy sea, the disciples woke Him up with this question, Master, don't You care that we're perishing? Mm-mm. Don't You care that we're perishing? What an awful thing to ask the Son of God. What an awful thing to think about that one who loved me and gave Himself for me, but I've done that very thing. I'm guilty. Lord, don't You care? Don't You care? Why this? Why this? Why this trial? Why this heartache? Don't You? I'm perishing. Don't You care? God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And He does. He does for Christ's sake. Oh, God, give us grace to honor Him by believing what He promised, He's able also to perform. When Christ said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee, you can fall right down on that. Buddy, it'll bear all your weight. It will bear every ounce of weight that you can put on it. It won't be too much. It'll never be too much. The old hymn puts it this way. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the day grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep dark night shades, does He care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to Him? Does He see? And faith. The precious gift of God-given faith answers. Oh, yes. He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the nights are weary, or rather when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. He says, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And here's the last thing. I've been anxious to get to this. Verse 16. Here you have some practical theology. What I mean by that, some shoe leather benefit use. Let us therefore come. Let us therefore. Each word is precious. Let us therefore, in light of this blessed reality, having such a great high priest who can be touched, that being so, then let us come. Why wouldn't we? What else should we do? Let us come. Christ bids us come. He invites us to come. He welcomes us to Him when we do. He Himself said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will." There's no question about that. "And I will give you rest." Another place He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me in Him." And Him. No matter how He comes, He might come after denying that He ever knew me, like Peter. He might come after committing a horrible sin, like David. But let Him come. "Him that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out." There's no possibility that He can sin beyond My grace and mercy. There's nothing He can do that can make me stop loving Him. So come to this great high priest. Jesus Christ and God the Father aren't reluctant to show mercy. No. They delight in mercy. Again, Christ, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Are you listening? He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." The last page of Holy Scripture. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And look at this word. Let us therefore come boldly. Boldly? Really? Boldly? How can that be? Because you're coming in the very way God has given for sinners to come. You're coming in God's appointed way. Don't hesitate. Don't feel awkward about it. Don't feel out of place. You're on the way that God has appointed. God has established a bridge of communication between heaven and earth, built upon the obedience and the blood of Jesus Christ. And every other passage is blocked by the holy justice of God. But Jesus Christ says, "I'm the way. I'm the way. No man comes to the Father any other way except by Me." And when we come to God through Christ, God says, "This is the way. This is the way. Just walk ye in it. You won't be denied." I like this article by old John Bunyan called "Unconditional Pardon." He wrote, "There was a certain man that had committed treason against his king. But for as much as the king had compassion on him, he sent him by the hand of a faithful messenger a pardon under his own hand and sealed it. But in the country where this poor man dwelt, there were also many that sought to trouble him by often putting him in mind of his treason and the law that was to be executed on the offender." And Bunyan said, "Now which way should this man so honor his king? As by believing his handwriting, which was the pardon, certainly he would honor him more by so doing than to regard all the clamors of his enemies continually against him." And Bunyan said, "Just thus it is here. You having committed treason against the King of Heaven, He, through compassion for Christ's sake, has sent you a pardon. Oh, but the devil, the law, and your own conscience continually seek to disturb you by bringing your sin afresh to your memory. But how would you honor your king, child of God? Why, he that believeth the record that God hath given of his Son has set to his seal that God is true. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Bunyan said, "Therefore, my brethren, seeing God our Father has sent to us, damnable traitors, a pardon from heaven, even all the promises of the gospel, and has also sealed the certainty of it with the heart blood of his own dear Son, let us not be daunted. though our enemies with terrible voices do bring our former life never so often into our remembrance, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, yet cleanseth me from all sin. Will God reject anyone who comes the way of His Son? His Son is the way. Do we need anything more than this? Look what it says, that we may obtain mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. That should grab our attention. Do we need anything more than mercy and grace? If you think you do, I feel sorry for you. Those who have never felt their need don't know any better. But a believer does. God's taught him some things. Now, there's a lot we don't know. But there are some things a child of God does know. We know what it's like to be in darkness. God brought us there. Bankrupt before the holy Lord God who demands a payment, demands satisfaction, and we don't have nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. We remember what it's like to cry to God, have mercy upon me, I'm the sinner. Remember, as Paul wrote. We've learned something of what the Lord meant when he said, go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Old top lady put it this way, not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 we read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Look at this next expression in verse 16. Come boldly that we might find mercy and grace to help. Grace to help. My case is so desperate, nothing else but grace can help me. And we read, by grace, sovereign reigning grace, you are saved. Because without grace, no grace equals no salvation. It's the grace of God that brings salvation. No grace equals no faith. Because faith is a gift of God's grace. No grace equals no hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. Oh, I like the sound of that. I just like the sound of that. Good hope through grace. Nowhere else. God forgives me for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Oh, that's a good hope. No grace equals no glory. But we read that the Lord will give grace and glory. Not that you will earn grace and glory, but the Lord God will give grace and glory. Again, I ask you, what is more needed, more necessary to pilgrims and strangers? That's what believers are. We're in the world. No need to pretend otherwise, but we're not of the world. This world doesn't know what makes us tick. They just don't have a clue. They just look at us and scratch their head. That's okay. That's okay. What does a stranger and a pilgrim in this world need more than mercy and grace? Huh? You need anything more than that, child of God? Oh, no, nothing. Well, then look at this. Let us come boldly to the only place where we can find them, the throne of grace. The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace. Because look at that one who sits upon the throne. There's nothing inherent in the throne. Grace is not there. It's from the one who sits upon that throne. It's the one who sits upon the throne, that one who is the God of all grace that gives grace to it. It's because Jesus Christ, by which grace comes, that makes it a throne of grace. Because he sits there. Just as there is never not a time that we stand in need of grace, that we won't stand in need of it. There will never not be a supply of grace to meet that need. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, Hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Look at that next phrase, grace to help. Grace to help. Don't you love that? Not grace that offers to help, or only makes help available, but grace to help. Real grace. Real grace. You remember that, what was that movie? The Wizard of Oz. Was it the lion that was scared of his own shadow? And they're going through some dark alley or forest or something, and he's standing there. He said, I'm not afraid of no ghost. I'm not afraid of no... He was lying through his teeth. He was trying to pretend not to be afraid, but he was scared to death. Child of God, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend that God's grace is not sufficient. We don't have to sin and try to convince ourselves. No, we know. We know that He sets up on a throne of grace, and He dispenses grace, and He never runs out. It's never empty. It's not even lessened. He's always full of grace and truth. Now you think about that. That's encouraging. How much grace does it take to keep you this day? How much grace will it take to keep you from falling and to bring you to glory? And God gives that same abounding grace to a multitude of sinners that can't be numbered. And yet, after dispensing all that grace, it's as full as it ever was, as though not a drop was taken. Oh, that's the mighty grace of our mighty God. And our great high priest says, Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Billy, a few months ago, I visited you in your home, and you showed me and told me about that place, that home that you shared with your dear wife who's gone now. Her room, her books, things she liked, still there. I thought about you, buddy. And I know when you go back home to that place you shared with that dear one for so many years and she's no longer there, remember this, you're not alone, buddy. You're not alone. You're never alone. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you. You have my word. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Oh, can Christ be touched? Does He identify? Ask that leper. Ask that poor, diseased, outcast leper. Can Jesus be touched? Does He touch a sinner? Ask that leper who fell down before Him and said, Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. There's nothing I need more. There's nothing I want more. There's nothing else that can help me. I need mercy. Please, have mercy. And we read these blessed words. Jesus moved. He was touched. Moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched Him and said, I will, be thou clean. Bartimaeus, can Jesus be touched? Does He touch such a blind beggar as you are? You know the answer. There was a man in his last hour, moments, dying. A guilty sinner on the cross. Ask him if Jesus can be touched. He looked over at the Son of God and said, Remember me. Would you remember me? Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, and Jesus said, I'll tell you what, verily, truthfully, I say unto you today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, will do the same for every one of His redeemed, even me. Even me. Even me. How about that? Even me. Now that's amazing. That's just amazing. It's been a while since I read this. I thought of it. I think it'll be a good way to close the message, the touch of the Master's hand. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply. It was the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, you look at it, why? Is auction cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old valet? A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. And he's going once, and he's going twice, he's going. He's almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Thank God we have such a high priest that can be touched. God bless you. God bless you.